I wanted to kind of comment on Rick's little word of testimony. You know, they may have had a good night with that couple and finding out there was another Rick Kerrigan in the world, but that news kind of sets us back a little, doesn't it? We're just not sure how to take that. So I don't know if we're going to leave as happy as you left that night or not. So, but we're looking forward this morning to hearing from the Lord. We are in Mark chapter 14 this morning, and I trust you have a Bible, because I'd like to read along with you, Mark 14, and we're going to be considering verses 22 through 52, so we have a little ground to cover. I'd have to say, if you boil my thoughts down into three words or four words, it would be a supper, a scandal, and a soul. And so we're going to consider the Lord instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, the scandal that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused the disciples to flee the Lord and to forsake him. And then we're going to take some time and consider the passion of the soul of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that night in the garden in light of the crucifixion the next day. So with the Lord's help, that's the ground we'll cover. The portion of Scripture again is Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 52. So let's pray, okay, and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we come to you this morning with much joy in our heart, knowing that you reign over the earth. You are Lord and our God, and we serve you gratefully. We're thankful for the joy that's ours this morning as we contemplate our calling, most of all, who Christ was and what he accomplished here on earth on our behalf. Father, we just thank you for your great love towards us and pray that this will be communicated through your word to us this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read just a couple verses, and I want to comment on them, and I'll do that throughout the message this morning. So if you're in Mark chapter 14, I'll begin reading at verse 22 through 26, okay? And I'm reading from the King James Version. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, Mark is probably one of the writers of the Gospels. It gives us probably one of the shortest descriptions of what the Lord Jesus Christ did here that night when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Others will call it communion. But as I thought about this and meditated upon this portion of Scripture and what the Lord Jesus Christ had done, I'd have to say, on one hand, it's profound, and yet, on the other hand, it's simplistic. And I see it being profound in the sense that what he was telling his disciples here, that God, through him, was going to establish a new testament or a new covenant with man, okay? It was profound in the sense that up until this point in time, Israel, as a nation, worshiped God at the temple, and animals were sacrificed for their sin, and for the nation, and for individuals. God had prescribed animals. But now something different was happening. God was now going to require a human be sacrificed for humans. The man Christ Jesus, okay? The just one for the unjust. And this was profound, that God would require that human blood would be shed on behalf of sinful humans. And that is exactly what happened. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ that night was, in a simple way, trying to teach his disciples what was going to happen the next day, when he himself would become a sacrifice for sin. No longer would it be necessary for Israel to sacrifice animals. His sacrifice, once and for all, would for all eternity cover and take away the sin and the guilt and the penalty that God would require from man. simplistic in the sense that these symbols of the New Testament, of this new covenant, was a cup, and at this time it was filled with wine and bread. And you know, I thought about that. Basic staples of man's diet, isn't it? Wine and bread. Both symbolized right there. The bread representing his body, wine, his blood. And can be found in any culture on this earth, basically. Very simplistic. The other thing, it's void of all this pomp and ceremony and ritual. Okay? It wasn't a big deal, a big hoopla about this, okay? The bread's broke, it's passed. The cup is drank from and passed. Very simplistic. I remember one of the first worship meeting I attended. And I was struck by the simplicity of that. When I saw on the table a loaf of bread and a glass of wine. And you know, I like that because it helped me focus on Christ. It wasn't all this ceremony, all this glitter, bright robes, you know, flowery talks, if you will. It was very simplistic, and my heart was drawn to that because it didn't have all the pomp and ceremony. But Christ was there. Christ was in the midst. You know, I wonder this night when the Lord instituted this remembrance feast, if the disciples understood the significance that night of what had just happened and what the Lord was teaching them and what the Lord was telling them basically that they were going to do. Little did they know the impact that this would have, not just on Christians, but even on the world. Think of that. This night, when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this, the impact on the Christian and even the world, okay? This practice of the Lord's Supper or the communion has been ongoing since that night, over 2,000 years. Now, that's striking to me, that something like this would endure that long. Very few things can I think of in my mind that are that old and that are continued to be practiced faithfully like this was. Imagine that. From the night that he instituted this, it has been ongoing up until now, up until today. Some 2,000 years later, millenniums have passed, two of them in fact, and yet it goes on, it continues. And I very much am a recipient of that. At 9:30 this morning, we did the same thing. We remembered the Lord, the bread, the wine. Very simplistic. It was a wonderful time. And you know, that's a meeting that God designed uniquely for Christians. The unsaved aren't invited to that meeting. If you don't know Christ, that's not a meeting for you. That's a meeting for the believer, for those who are saved, who are blood-bought. This is something God has given us, that are his children, to fellowship with him. And if you don't come to that and you're a Christian, I can tell you you're missing out on something that spanned the epochs of time that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted. J.R. Miller, in referring to a Civil War colonel named Robert Shaw, said this, "What a man is survives him. What a man is survives him." You ever see the movie Glory? Anybody? Well, then you probably know a little bit about this Colonel Shaw. He was a Union colonel, and he was a white man, but he led the first regiment in the Union Army that was comprised of African Americans, okay? So he had no small task ahead of him, okay? And he knew that his unit's performance would be judged by those in the North. They would be very vindictive towards him in this idea if they weren't successful in battle. And if they were successful, it would prove to the Northerners that, you know, the black man has some worth and some validity. And so there was a lot riding on the success of this particular unit in the Civil War, because the whites, if they failed, you know, they would say, well, the value of the blacks, you know, it's substandard. So a lot of pressure on this Colonel Shaw. So as a result, in his training, he pushed his regiment extremely hard. It was very hard on these men. And yet during this training and over a period of time, began to develop a mutual respect between Colonel Shaw and his men. Their first battle was at Fort Wagner in the Confederate state of South Carolina, okay? And Shaw, before he led the attack on that fort, he turned around to his unit and he said this, "Prove yourselves as men." That's all he said. And then he charged the fort. Now, they didn't take the fort, okay? They weren't successful in that battle. And in fact, in that charge, the colonel was killed, okay? So it was a difficult time for them. But I want to ask you this, in light of Shaw's death, do you think that that caused the unit to collapse? Or do you think it inspired those men? Want to venture a guess? Anybody? You have a 50% being right. It did. It inspired those men to go on and to continue the battle that they had engaged in with the South. And so it proved to be a very inspiring thing. I want to read you the rest of what J.R. Miller said about this colonel. "The only thing that walks back from the tomb with a mourner and refuses to be buried is the character of a man. This is true. What a man is survives him. It can never be buried." I like that quote. But then think of this. In light of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he instituted here that night, you know, this remembrance feast has gone well beyond his tomb, hasn't it? And beyond his burial. It is with us today. It is alive today. It is being practiced today. And it will never be buried. And you know what? I would have to say it's probably the focal point or the high point in my life as a believer. That time, corporately worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the Lord, when he instituted it this night, he realized the significance of that and how it would benefit us corporately and individually to be a part of that very special meeting. His resurrection puts this practice on solid ground, and I'll tell you why, because he lives. The Lord Jesus Christ lives today as a man in heaven seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The man, Christ Jesus, is alive today. And when we come together, he, in spirit, joins us in fellowship. And he draws our hearts out to worship him corporately during the worship meeting. So I implore you, if you are a believer, please join us here every Sunday morning, 9:30, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he asked and implemented and instituted this feast for his disciples and for those in the first century, so it is for us today, been preserved and practiced. And it is a blessing. Amen? For those of you that come, amen. It is a blessing. The second part, the scandal. You know, why did the disciples forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? I've always, I guess, been kind of intrigued by that and perplexed even. As I read through the Gospels and I read this story about these men that spent probably 3 years with the Lord, you know, day and night, were with him. And yet, at this point, they're gone. It's like, where'd they go? They forsook him. And so what was it that caused the disciples to be offended by the Lord Jesus Christ? I found something interesting when I was studying this. I did a word study. And I want to tell you this because I want your mind to think as we're reading through this portion of Scripture. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus uses this word, offended. And then in verse 29, Peter uses that same word, offended, as he's answering the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I went to my dictionary, and I was surprised. Sometimes this happens. The word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here, offended, in the Greek, okay, it's almost a direct translation from the Greek into our English. And that word is scandal. That happens sometimes. Sometimes our language uses other languages' words, and this happens to be one of them. The word scandal is actually what the Lord Jesus Christ here used. I want to read you what scandal means. a circumstance or action that offends one's accepted standards, manners, behavior, established moral conceptions, or disgraces those associated with it. And that's the sense the Lord Jesus Christ used this word. Something was going to happen this night that would cause these men to be offended and to look at what was happening and say, this is a scandal. To be associated with this disgraces me. And so they would remove themselves from it. That's why they forsook the Lord, because there was a scandal that took place this night. So with that in mind, I want you to answer this question. What was the scandal? What was it this night as we read through here? Okay? What was the scandal? I want to read verses 27 through 31, and I'm going to skip over this portion when the Lord Jesus is in the garden praying and then finish this, but I'll come back to that later. So, verse 27, please. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now, move on down to verse 41, please. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, cometh the third time, and saith unto them, this is the disciples, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. What do you say the scandal was that night? What was so scandalous that caused the disciples to disassociate themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? What had happened there that night in the darkness in Gethsemane, in that garden? You know, I was mindful of the fact that the disciples had been sleeping. Have you ever been awakened out of sleep and been confronted with something that's, you know, somewhat surprising? I remember one time I had been awakened late in the night, and there was some noise or something in Travis's room. I don't know if he bumped the wall or fell off the bed or what. But when I walked in there, there were three men in his room, and I was terrified. I hadn't turned on the light because I didn't want to wake him up. And I'm telling you, my heart was in my throat. You know, I thought, man, this is going to be a battle to the death. But what it actually was, the night before, we had brought some helium balloons home and put them in his room. And when we went to bed that night, they were stuck on the ceiling. But some of the helium had come out of them, and they were about head level. And now I'm half awake, and it's dark in there, and these things are kind of like moving around. And I'm about ready to have a coronary. So I turn on the light, and much to my relief, they're balloons, okay? But I was convinced I was in a battle to the death, okay? Three men in my son's room. This is not a good thing. These men are in a deep sleep, okay? And I want to draw your attention to this verse, in this word in 43. Great multitude. We're not talking about a small group of men here that night that came to get the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're well armed. Mark says that they have swords and they have staves or clubs, wooden clubs. So there's a great number, a great multitude of men, okay? And they're well and heavily armed. And they come to grab the Lord Jesus Christ to take him. And even the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 48 says the same thing. Read that. Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? And then he goes on to reason with them. I was daily in the temple with you, teaching you. I am a rabbi. I am a teacher of spiritual things. And yet on this night, you come out against me as though I was a thief. And you see, I'm wondering if that was a scandal. These men awaken out of their sleep. They see this large multitude of men, well armed. And they're saying, why would the scribes and the chief priests and the elders send a contingency like this to grab him? There must be something going on that we don't know about. And it's scandalous. And look how they're coming towards him, and look how they're treating him. And look at their actions towards him. And now they're saying, there's a scandal here. There's something going on perhaps we don't know about. And so they begin to disassociate themselves with him, because the way they come out against Christ, it's disgraced them. And so they forsake him, and they leave him alone. You know, it was several years ago when the IRS was extremely aggressive in our country, and I heard men testify in Congress about the actions of the IRS, and it was proven that these men and these businesses that they owned were innocent of the charges that the IRS brought to them and charged them with. But yet the very association, the IRS, had come down so hard on these businesses and these businessmen that it created a scandal. And their businesses and their financial lives were literally ruined. Not because they were guilty, but because of the association with the IRS coming in and alleging that they had done something wrong. Not guilty, but by association, presumed guilty. It must have been what was going through the disciples' minds. To have Mark mention it once and the Lord Jesus Christ himself mention that. The way they were acting towards him is the way they would treat a thief. And so it created a scandal in the mind of the disciples. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will be offended of me this night. And Peter said, I won't be offended of you. But he was. You know what gets me? Verse 50, we read that all the disciples forsook him. In his hour of need, the disciples left him. And their thought is that they had quit. It was finished. It was done. And, I mean, in their books, this was the last chapter had been written. I'm out of here. That's what the word forsaken means. It's over with. I quit. I'm done. That's what the disciples were thinking. And yet, this was in the Lord's greatest time of need. And he wasn't able to depend upon those men that he had handpicked to follow him. I want to contrast that thought with this verse that we have in Hebrews 13:5. It's documented for us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think of that. These very men that forsook the Lord Jesus Christ this night were told by the Lord personally, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You will never in your life experience what I have. Those closest to the Lord, those dearest to his heart, forsook him. But the Lord tells them and us, you will never experience that in the relationship you have with me. I promise I will never leave you, and I promise I will never forsake you, ever. And you know what? These men, with the Lord's enabling, with the Lord's help, they never failed the Lord again. They never in their life forsook the Lord again. They never forsook the flock that they were charged with to care for. And every one of these men died a martyr's death, with the exception of John the Apostle, they believe. But every one of these men had found something in life not worth living for, but worth dying for. And every one of them gave their life's blood to the cause. They never failed the Lord again after this night. Something had changed in these men. The conviction of soul that they had was enough to say, I will give my life's blood for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what I believe about him. They never forsook him again. You know, and I think that is a real testament to these men. And glory to God. Glory to God. To know that you and I in this life can be like the disciples. Never to forsake the Lord. Always to give a solid and a trustworthy testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus. For the third thought about the soul and the passion of the Savior's soul in the garden, I want to read with you verses 32 through 42. And he came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. You know, Mark gives us incredible insight into the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ here, doesn't he? As we've read this, verse 33 uses two words, amazed and heavy. I personally find great enjoyment and satisfaction in doing word studies. And I can't tell you how word studies have enriched my soul in this portion of Scripture. So I just want to give to you what I so thoroughly enjoyed in my own personal study about some of these words. When it says here that our Lord Jesus Christ began to be so amazed, it's the thought of being awed or astonished with either wonder or fear, and that exceedingly. They have those two feelings or thoughts in excess, wonderment or fear. That's what it was for him to be amazed. You know, his human soul at this time received a new experience, something he'd never experienced before, this word amazed. And even the writer of Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 5:8. He learned upon the basis of the things that he suffered. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, had different experiences in his life, different thoughts, different feelings, emotions. And this was a new one this night for him, this thought of being amazed. It has the thought of being overwhelmed with sorrow. And yet, connected with this, being terrified and surprised. Now, I must confess, I was surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ had those kind of emotions running through him. You see, he'd foreseen the passion, but the terrors had exceeded his expectations. The terrors that were before him, the things that he was now contemplating, the things that he was weighing in his mind that would come upon him, produced this heaviness that we read of in verse 33. And it's a thought of something that's not familiar. It's very uncomfortable and distressing. And so that's what these thoughts produced in him, a state of being very uncomfortable and being in a state of being distressed. Extremely uncomfortable. And in verse 34, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Now think about that. Words uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those words. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Almost unimaginable, aren't they? That the Savior would have those kind of words. They would have those kind of feelings and thoughts, but he did. He was compassed with grief. It's like it surrounded him. And his conscience was completely saturated with this grief and this sorrow. And so overwhelming was it, and the heaviness of the weight of it, that it says, "I almost die." That's how heavy this was upon the soul of our Savior at this time. That it almost, just this, almost brought him to death. It says he fell on the ground and he prayed, verse 35. And you know, there's study aids and books to help us with this. But this verb, fell on the ground and prayed, it means it's, the verb was imperfect, which means it's not a completed thing. It's not a one-time thing. When the verb is imperfect, it means it's a continuation of, or it continues to happen. And so what we have here is the Lord not falling on the ground once and praying, but falling on the ground and praying, staggering up, falling on the ground and praying. And both of those are imperfect. The falling down and the praying, it's a continuation of. And the disciples are seeing the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, away from them a distance, but able to see him fall down, pray, stand up, fall down, pray. It's like a man who's been hit in a boxing match and he's been staggered by the punch. This thought, this hour that's ahead of him at the cross is so staggering, it's so heavy. It's pressing upon him. He repeatedly falls down, he repeatedly prays in light of that hour, that cross that's ahead of him. And then the prayer itself. "Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, it's the perfect prayer, isn't it? And I think we can use that prayer in our lives when there are things that are pressing upon us, that are causing us to stagger under the weight, that's confusing to us, things that we don't understand or comprehend. It is all right for us, in a sense, to ask the Lord God to remove this cup from us. But always add the second part. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, we can't demand that God do things. We can ask. We can ask that the Lord remove this cup, whatever it might be, that suffering, that difficulty, that complexing thing. But always remember to ask if you be willing, because it could be very well the Lord's will that we drink of that cup, like it was in the case of our Lord Jesus. Imagine this, the one who knew no sin in a short time was going to be made sin. And you know, let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with sin. He hated sin. He today hates sin. sin was not his companion when he was on this earth. It was foreign from him. Holy, just, separate from sinners. You know, I was thinking of a sinner. For a person to go into eternity and never taste of the fellowship that's available through Christ with God is a tragic thing. It's an awful thing. But think of this. The fellowship between the Father and Son had no beginning. It was something the Lord Jesus Christ had always known. There had never been a period of time in eternity where Christ had known anything other than the fellowship of the Father, and thus the Father with the Son. It's a hard thing to get your mind around, isn't it? But such was his experience. But this night in the garden, this uninterrupted fellowship was soon to come to an end. When God the Father would make God the Son sin for you and me, and when God would punish his Son for the guilt of our sin, thus the words from our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, another experience that the Lord Jesus Christ had never experienced, that broken fellowship, that separation from the Father. Imagine the immense weight and the suffering that was our Lord's this night as he prayed and contemplating the cross the next morning. Or I should say, this morning. How infinite must have been his suffering this night. How infinite. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he seeks the fellowship of the disciples. He brings with him Peter, James, and John. He says, you men, you watch and pray with me. Men, this night I need you. I need the spiritual encouragement that you can provide me. I need the support that you can provide me. I need you to intercede on my behalf before God. Men, tonight I need you. And where were they? Three times they were asleep. Three times he came to these men and he looked at them and they were falling asleep. They had lacked spiritual exercise at this time. They weren't spiritually exercised. That's why the Lord told them, you know, the Spirit's willing, men. The Spirit that I'm giving you, it's willing to participate in this kind of an exercise, to pray and to watch with me tonight. But your flesh is weak. And so sleep crept in and took away the spiritual exercise that they could have engaged in. In his hour of greatest need, the disciples failed him. He couldn't depend upon them. I thought about that too. How intense that must have been to be acquainted with that kind of grief and that kind of sorrow. Despised of men. The things that he had engaged in that night were of little value to those men that night. They couldn't enter in, and they didn't. Why did he do that? I want to read some verses here in Hebrews. Chapter 2, 14 through 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that's Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Think of that. Today in heaven, the man Christ Jesus, our high priest, has gone before us He knows what it is to be sorrowful, to be annoyed with grief, to be forsaken, be despised. And so when we come to him with feelings like that before him, and our heart is heavy, and we need help, he has complete and intimate knowledge and experience of where we're at, the things we're struggling with, the feelings that we have that are so overwhelming to us. And he says, I can help you. I can sympathize with you and your feelings. I know exactly how you feel. I felt like that one time too. I understand. You see, with all this experience uniquely equipped him to intercede on our behalf, to help us, and to give us grace to come to him boldly, and to ask for help in times like that. What a savior. What a high priest we have. That we can find now mercy at his throne to help in our time of great need. Remember that story about Colonel Shaw? Years later, one of his men said this of that man. He remembered that the regiment fought hard that day at that Fort Wagner because Shaw was in the front leading the attack and he wasn't in the rear. You know, I thought about that in light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was he when this battle occurred? Was he at the rear? No. He was leading the charge. He's the one that faced the King of Terrors and death and the grave. He alone faced those things. And yet, he, through his victory, has now given us the spoils. And he says, you, my brothers and sisters, enter into this victory that I have gained. And so how should we feel, and how should we consider this struggle that we're in here on this earth, knowing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, like Colonel Shaw, led the battle, led the charge. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was victorious. He didn't fail. He won the battle. He went before us, and so what does he ask us to do? Follow. That's what we do. We don't have to fight these battles again. He's won the battle. He's defeated the foe. He's brought Satan's works to an annulment, to an end. So we're to follow him. That's our call. That's our charge. Follow. He went before us. I would like to pray. Our Father, how can we put into words our heartfelt thanks for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? That night in the garden when he was all alone, I was so amazed and heavy at how his soul had been brought down to the point of death. The martyrdom of the cross, the physical suffering that was his that day, the separation from you, and all because of us, that he might defeat that wicked one, that he might give us the victory. Father, we rejoice this day in our salvation. We thank you for this man of sorrows, this man who is so acquainted with grief, who can now enter in at the same time in an intimate way with our feelings. We're having a difficult time and not understanding, and we're overwhelmed. We know that there's a man in heaven that understands. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that's ours through Christ. We give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.